Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews? I gave a lesson 2 weeks ago on the book of Hebrews, and I took chapter 2, which was a wonderful chapter and helped us to place the position of the book of Hebrews as far as time is concerned. It has to do with the Hebrew church, the church of the Messiah, as we call it, and it has to do with the time that they were in the book of Acts period. And that's a very important period in the book of Acts, but it's so little misunderstood in Christendom today. So I want to read the first chapter today, and it has to do with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, naturally, and that's what makes the Word of God so marvelous, that the center and circumference of all of its revelation happens to be the person of Christ. First one, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Let's see, where am I? I'm looking for a tool that I need to preach, and I got off the reading. All right. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? It's a wonderful chapter, and you will notice immediately that it has to do with the kingdom, not with the dispensation of grace. However, we find that there's a good deal of confusion in Christendom as to how most of the books of the New Testament are to be read. And I believe when you get through the book of Hebrews, you will see a wonderful provision that God has made for the nation of Israel, not only in the Old Testament days, but also in the days of the Gospels and the book of Acts, and also in the days to come, because after the rapture, God is going to take up his cause again with that nation of Israel. I would suggest that you write down these particular scriptures that you have behind me, and if you have time, you ought to read them and try to make the connections. Now, I know that most of us will be quite acquainted with these particular verses, but now we've got them in a certain order concerning a certain message, and that sometimes gives a good deal of breadth to the verses that we have thought we knew so such a long time. Now, it's necessary to know, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, to know to whom the apostle and the writer here is speaking. We want to emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit is the writer. Let's forget the human writer. I'll talk more about that next week. But let's forget the human writer. For God, for some good reason, has kept it from us as to who that writer is. He has not announced it. He has not given us any thorough knowledge of the matter. And we must remember that God has a lot to say in the times of his silence as much as he has to in the time of his speaking to us. So don't be disappointed if you never find out, and I don't think you'll ever find out for certain who the writer of the epistle of the Hebrews happens to be. But as far as the content is concerned, you can see it's for the nation of Israel, and that's very clear throughout the book. And we want to emphasize that. So when you read the book of Hebrews, don't be surprised to see no mention made of the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not to be found in it. And whenever any apostle of the circumcision or whenever any book is written, especially to the Hebrew people, you will find the absence of any reference made to the body of Christ. My first question has to be then, if we are going to understand this and rightly divide the word of truth, who were these Hebrews? And my answer is the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel covers both saved and then the unsaved, but that's all right. The book is written to Hebrews. It doesn't say to saved Hebrews. It doesn't say to unsaved Hebrews. It simply says to Hebrews. So let's look at the nation in its entirety. First of all, we must remember that some of these Hebrews were true believers in Christ as the Messiah. You have a witness to that in John's Gospel, chapter 2, and I've got that scripture up here, John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. We might turn to it just to clinch our point here. In John chapter 2, and verses 23 and 24. It says, "Now when he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in him, in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did." Well, we can make a comment about that comment too, where it says, "when they saw the miracles which he did." But in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a verse there where God accuses the people of Israel that in spite of their knowledge and in spite of their attempts to do the will of God, they did not do the will of God. And instead of believing on him, we find that they did not believe on him, and they did not accept the signs which followed. And so don't believe these people that will tell you that it takes signs to build up one's faith or to incite faith. That's not true at all, because it didn't work with the people of Israel. They took all the signs and turned their backs upon them, and therefore they remained unbelievers. That is the great percentage of them. So, some were true believers in Christ as the Messiah. Now, you must remember that that's how he was to be believed. When you go to Matthew chapter 18, you will find a picture of that, or Matthew chapter 16 probably, and verse 18. Matthew 16 and 18, we have that indicated, I think, rather clearly in verses 16, 17, and 18. Matthew chapter 16. Now, remember that Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. You don't find the gospel of the grace of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All these four gospels record what the Lord Jesus Christ taught and what he said and what he showed himself to be to the nation of Israel. They were not to go outside of the nation of Israel as the 12 were appointed to be his apostles. They were not to go to anyone but the people of Israel. But here in Matthew chapter 16, and Simon Peter, verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, what he was saying is, "Thou art the Messiah." That's what the word Christ means, the Messiah, the anointed one. So he was confessing to the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, a lot of people think that that church is the body of Christ, when it isn't. That church is the Hebrew church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. While it looks as though God has postponed all of the promises concerning the coming kingdom because of their unbelief in the book of Acts, we find that God has simply set it aside until God is finished with his heavenly program. And that is the taking out of this old sinful world of ours of people saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, which is vastly different than being saved by repentance and baptism. That's how these people were to be saved. You remember that in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching, and what does he say? He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then the Lord Jesus Christ takes that up in John chapter 4 and verse 17, and how does he start his message? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when he's addressing the Jewish people at Pentecost, what does he say? He tells them to repent and be baptized, and that's how they can get rid of their sins. They needed repentance and baptism. And that's what sets aside Peter's message and Peter's work, as well as the work of all the other apostles of the circumcision, to be in full accord with the message that God planned for the kingdom, so that the people of Israel might have their kingdom come in. All right, so here in Matthew chapter 16 is a little something I want to add to what we've already read. It says, "My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it unto you." May I say that you don't have the intelligence, and neither do I have the intelligence, to enter into spiritual truth. It isn't just because you are intelligent that you are able to say you are lost and on the way to a Christless eternity, and Christ died for your sins, and you receive him as your Savior. Intelligence has nothing to do with it. This is the intelligence of the Holy Spirit of God. When he speaks to our soul, he gets us to see beyond our self-interests. Because as far as self is concerned, we would like to think we're better than the other guy. And he may need it, but I don't. You see what I mean? But that's not true at all. God helps us to see by the intelligence of the Holy Spirit, by the illumination of the Spirit, that we are lost and undone on the way to a Christless hell. And what we need is one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. All right, now, the majority of these people still needed the warning of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And you remember Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3? "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by our Lord and was later was confirmed by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost." Now these words, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it is, chapters 2 and verses 3 and 4, they identify the message that he is speaking about. He's talking about the message that our Lord Jesus Christ preached during his earthly ministry, and that was supported by the 12 apostles who were appointed to go to the Jews with this message. And also it was agreed upon, or it was approved of, by the signs and the wonders that followed them. And in their ministry, they had the promised signs and wonders that God had promised back in the Old Testament. So that's necessary to see. This particular nation that we are talking about, these Hebrews, were comprised of saved people, a few saved people, relatively speaking. There were just a few, a small minority. And they believed, like Peter, that Jesus was the Christ, and that revelation was made by another power entirely, other than the power of their own intelligence, and that is the power of the Spirit of God, as the Father revealed it to them. Then the majority still needed the warning of Hebrews 2 and 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now, wasn't it a wonderful thing that God was pleased to call the salvation of the kingdom message a great salvation? It was a great salvation. And sometimes if you get time to read all of the scriptures pertaining to it, you ought to get into Ezekiel chapter 40, chapter 40 to 48. Nine wonderful chapters there that shows you what's going to take place in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends the throne. When you take Zechariah chapter 6, you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ ascending the throne. And there he will be the king priest among the people of Israel. Wonderful things are in store for that people, but they don't know it now. Today there is a nation called Israelis in Palestine, and we find that they are blind to the truths pertaining to their future. They think that whatever they're going to get, they have to fight for, and so they're fighting with their neighbors. They don't want them to interfere with the territory that they think is theirs. Now, if it was really theirs, I'm quite sure that God would see that they were moved out who were interfering with them, and everything would be done peaceably. That's how it will be done in the future. But we find that they have to fight for every inch that they think is theirs, but it's wrongly so at the present time. We know that the promise belongs to them, but now is not the time for their occupation in peace. But that's going to change, and we'll have some scripture on that perhaps before we are finished this morning. All right, another one. The saved ones are the church of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Did you notice that? "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's the Hebrew church. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to build a church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That came in by the way. That's part of the mystery. And the word mystery means a secret. God had a secret that he formed in his mind to take place sometime in the future. And that secret depended upon Israel saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ and crucifying him as the Lord of life and glory. They did not want him as king. And therefore, when he was offered as king to them and the kingdom was offered in the book of Acts period, they again said no. For in chapter 7, we find the stoning of Stephen, And we find that that was their answer after the resurrection of Christ to whether they wanted Christ as king, and they still didn't want him. Thank God that there were a few that did, and they were the first ones to make up this church that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. All right, that's not the body of Christ. Remember that. I am not a member of that church that he said he would build if Israel took the same stand as a nation that Peter took, and that is to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. What a day that would have been for them, because the millennium would have come in, and of course, we never would have come in on the day of grace. But God had us in mind anyway, in a different way entirely. We would be the results of Israel's witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be brought in on a different basis and in a different sphere entirely. But we would have been remembered. All right, now, we find those in the Acts period are the first fruits of James chapter 1, verse 18. Now, right after the book of James, you've got the book of James. And you might ask the question, to whom was James written? Well, it's very plainly stated. It says, James, in verse 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, we have a lot of people who are taking for present-day truth what you get in the 5th chapter of the book of James, and I'll not turn to it now. But that's the reason why there are some believers today, and thank God some of those people are true believers, but they are looking for the signs and the wonders and the divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost that belong to Israel and not to the church, which is the body of Christ. But what does he say about this particular group in James chapter 1? In verse 18 it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now we can say the same thing there. There are some things that they can say that we also can say, because we can say today that we have been born again by the action of the Word of God upon our hearts through the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. And remember that this verse can be applied to you. That is, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now we have preachers telling us that the church, the body of Christ, happens to be the first fruits of his creatures. And that is not true. We are a complete body. We are not a first fruit. We are a complete body. And when the body is fully completed at the rapture, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Now, don't be confused about the idea that there are two churches that God mentions in his word. We find that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out company. Now, what was Israel called out in order that she might qualify to be a church? She was called out of Egypt. You get that in Exodus chapter 12. And ever since that time, she is God's purchased possession, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. And not only that, but you find that the church, the body of Christ, is also called out. You remember the scripture you read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3? He died for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I am a delivered person. You that are saved by the grace of God, you are delivered individuals. You are delivered from this present evil world. Look outside there. The world is evil all around you. You get into the newspapers, you get into the television and so on, and everything is so despicably evil, you wonder how God can show more patience than he has to allow this dispensation to run still another day, giving men and women an opportunity to be saved in this dispensation of grace. So we have a wonderful thing, of course, but those we have to remember that the saved are the church of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and that and all verse 41, but you're going to write that down, even though I didn't mention that. And Matthew 23, verse 43, and 1 Peter 2 and 9. Get those verses down and then look them up and see in what way the saved Hebrews that are being written to in the book of Hebrews, why they are the church, the Hebrew church. All of those scriptures go together. All right, now, but as we saw just a moment ago, those in the Acts period are the first fruits of James 1:18. Why the first fruits? Because they represented only a handful. We find that when you get to Acts chapter 28, God is forced to turn his back upon the Israelitish nation so that it is not his nation today. We find that she has been abandoned by God temporarily for these 2,000 years. She can be saved by God's grace if she's willing to take the place of a lost, sinful Gentile. And if she'll take that place as individual, she can be saved individually. But as far as the nation is concerned, it's not God's nation today, but he will take her back in the future time. Then she will be the nation of Israel again, and it will be God's nation. All right, so don't forget that. This period of time, that is, those people in the book of Hebrews, which are only a handful in comparison with the nation in its entirety, you will find that they are seen by the Holy Spirit of God as he writes to James as nothing else but a first fruits, a little indication that much more will follow when God reaps a harvest among them in a future time. The last thing is, the message of Pentecost was a kingdom message. Remember that. Why is it that most preachers today, when they get into the book of Hebrews, into the book of Acts, they think it's God's message to the church, that God somehow has turned his back upon the nation of Israel there and has turned to the Gentile world? But will you do me a favor? When you get home, read Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, and especially chapter 2 and verse 30. That's one scripture here, and I want to read that to you. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, it says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what? To justify the ungodly, as Paul says in Romans? No, to sit on his throne. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, in order to take his throne, hoping that the people of Israel would accept him as Peter did in Matthew chapter 16. Not only that, but look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Here is a wonderful description of what the kingdom is going to be. You have to admit with me as you read these verses that these verses do not represent a picture of what the church, the body of Christ, is. It's a far cry from it, and I'll read it to you. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted. You see, you are not told to repent in order to be saved today. Repentance was for a certain people for a certain crime, and that crime was the giving up of our Lord Jesus Christ to the death of the cross, saying, away with him, I will not have him to reign over me. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Nothing could spell out the millennial reign of Christ better than this. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution. That's what it's all going to be for the nation of Israel. Our saving, being saved as Gentiles today, are not the times of restitution. God is talking about a people who were once in favor with God, but are no longer in favor with him, God's judgment having been spent upon them. It says, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's a fact that will be revealed in the coming day. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, in all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets. Who is he talking to? The Jews. The same people as in chapter 2. There he addressed them as ye men of Israel. But here it says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, don't you see? Israel had to be the first people to hear the good news of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you. Notice, every one of you, not just a part of you, not 25%, not 50, not 75, but 100% of you, turning every one of you from his iniquities. If you don't have that underscored in your Bible, please underscore it. Score every one of you. That's the answer to the problem that might come into your mind otherwise. All right, now let's get into our second subject. Take these verses of scripture that I gave you, take them home, please, and read them, and then make their proper connections with the other verses and have a link of truth ready for your enjoyment anytime you open your Bible. Two, the subject of this book is the subject of priesthood. We have that right away in Acts chapter 2. You will Acts, what am I talking about? The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, was what we read last week, you remember. And that's where the priesthood comes in very clearly. Have I got it on the board? All right, let's look at it then in Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore in all things it behoved him, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now I'm afraid because of that last verse, most everybody wants a high priest. But you can have what you've got and promised to you in the scriptures, especially Romans chapter 8, without any indication of Christ being a high priest in order to have the power to take care of it all. All right, now what is the book of Hebrews about? It's about priesthood. Priesthood is this, and I want you to try to remember it. It's God's provision for the earth. Remember, God has two programs. He has two churches. He has two peoples that he is saving. We find that the people of Israel will be saved in the coming day when God begins his work among them again. That's after the rapture. God is going to continue on this earth, bringing the people of Israel to their senses and to himself. And then they will become that nation that God so proudly speaks about throughout the Old Testament scriptures. All right, that's very necessary for us to see. For them, priesthood was a necessary thing. We find that they were going to be of some benefit to the Gentile nations. And when that time would come, then the Gentiles themselves would have to have someone through whom they could make their sacrifices and make them to be acceptable before God. You know, one of the most remarkable things about our salvation today is this, that we don't have grades or plateaus of nearness to God. If you've only been saved 5 minutes, you are just as near to God and you have as much access by his Spirit that I have. And I've been saved for a few years. All right? You have as much access as anyone else has. The greatest preacher that ever preached on the face of the earth has no more access to God than you have. That's one of the distinctives, shall we say, of the body of Christ. We are all members of his body. I am in his body, and you are in his body. You are just not a member of a church, and you can't be one here because we don't offer church membership to anyone. You are a member of the body of Christ, or already a member of the church if you're saved by the grace of God, and that's quite sufficient for us. All right? We find here that in the book of, in the scriptures here, that the book of Hebrews, that this is a wonderful truth pertaining to us who are saved by the grace of God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this wonder, we don't have to turn to it, well, we can if you wish. Ephesians chapter 2, we have something about this access to God. Look at verse 18. I'm going to cut it short because I'll need my time. For through him we both that's Jew and Gentile, whoever might be saved today and become a member of the body of Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There are not grades or promotions among us. We find that's true among the people of Israel, because they are God's earthly people. We are God's heavenly people. Ephesians chapter 2 will also tell you, look at verse 6, for instance, verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I am already in the glory, and so are you. What God says of one member of the body, he says of all the members of the body. And that's a remarkable thing. And that's something that's true of the body of Christ, but not true of the nation of Israel. And so in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Everyone has an equal standing in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, remember Exodus chapter 19, 6, we had that last week. It was God's offer to the nation of Israel to make them a kingdom of priests, because priesthood is for the earth, for the people of the earth. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Then I took you to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 5a. It should be 5a. And in those almost five verses, you have the fact that the offerer came with his offering. He laid his hand upon the head of the animal sacrifice, and then he himself, the offerer, had to take the knife and to kill that animal. And then the next sentence in verse 5 is that the priests, they come into the picture, maybe one or more, the sons of Aaron. And then they take the killed animal, and they do what is necessary to make the animal and the offerer acceptable to God. Do I have to do anything in order to find acceptance before God other than to accept Christ as Savior? Nothing at all. There's a vast difference between the access and the acceptance of an earthly person in an earthly program than there is in the access and in the purpose of God for a person that's involved in God's heavenly program. So we find this is to be a very important truth. In these scriptures, we find that that is the way it worked back in the Old Testament, and that's the reason why it's going to be picked up again in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes Israel's priest. The priest provided acceptance before God, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5b to 9. And it was through the work of the priest that the offerer and his offering could find acceptance before God. But I'm glad that's not the case today. We have a song, I used to love to hear my wife sing that song, but she's not able to sing it as she did then. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through his marvelous grace, in the Beloved accorded a place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat, in the Beloved accounted complete, who can condemn me? In him I am free, Savior and Keeper forever is he. In the Beloved I went to the tree, there in his person by faith I may see, infinite wrath rolling over his head, infinite grace, for he died in my stead. I am accepted in the Beloved, not in a priest, not in a human agency that has a greater access before God than that which I have, because access then was by grades, but today it's immediate and it's complete, and nothing can be added to it. And that should take away every fear of ever losing your salvation. This is the basis of eternal security, and that is to know that you are accepted in the Beloved. And that is a quote from verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Well, I still have my book open. Verse 6 of chapter 1 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, who hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Now, that's the reason why we don't require a priesthood. Now, we hear today in Christendom, there are people who say, I believe in the priesthood of believers. I don't believe in the Roman Catholic priesthood. I don't believe in the Episcopalian priesthood or any other priesthood. I believe that all are priests. I personally believe that none are priests. We don't need a priesthood anymore. We have immediate access into the presence of God. And when Christ died on the cross, and when he was buried, and when he was raised from the dead, he took a seat at the Father's right hand, and he took me with him. And he took you with him. And every person that will be saved and included in the body of Christ in the coming day, caught up in the rapture, will have found that in Christ, that's where he's been all the time since the day he was saved by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing. All right, let's go on. Israel's future in the kingdom will continue to be an ecclesiastical hierarchy. What I mean by that, it will be a religious grading of service. We find that the people of Israel, all of them will be priests. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't think the women will be, but the men will be at least. No women were priests in the Old Testament times, and therefore I believe that that's true for today. Note the need then, that is, in the time of the kingdom, then, looking back to the kingdom. Note the need then for a kingdom of priests. Now I want to take you to a very important scripture. Isaiah chapter 61, please. We have time yet, so the meat's not burning. Don't get excited. Isaiah chapter 61. This is Israel's future. Will you try to remember that from chapter 59 to the end of the book of Isaiah, you've got Israel's future. Nothing that's prophesied there has taken place up to the present moment. It cannot take place while God is dealing with us as the heavenly people. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. Is this underscored in your Bible? It ought to be. That ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. That will be when you will see the fruit of all of their witnessing to the resurrection of Christ the Messiah. To the nations around about, when they are established with Christ sitting upon the throne. In the future, they will be the missionaries going about throughout the world. And you got the same truth in Revelation chapter 7. And you find that they will be priests of the Lord. Now, why a priest? Because God is still dealing with the earth. And that kingdom will go on forever and ever. There will be a new earth. And for this reason, I believe there will be no end to the priesthood. Because God has ordained priesthood for the earth. All right, now let's go back to chapter 60. Chapter 60, verses 1 to 7. I think we have time to read these seven verses. Chapter 60, 1 to 7. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." That is Israel's light. Her glory has come. This is in the future, not in the past. "For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles," listen, isn't this wonderful? That's not happening today. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces or the wealth of the Gentile shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the gold and the silver, all the wealthy things, all the wonderful minerals that are spread throughout the Gentile nations today, they'll all become Israel's in the coming day." Now, isn't that some prophecy? But I want you to notice verse 7 especially. "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar." Why are all the people of Israel priests in that particular day? Because all of these people will be bringing their material gifts and their physical or animal sacrifices to the Lord. And it's through the priestly work of these priests of the people of Israel that these Gentiles will find acceptance on mine altar, as it says here. With acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. You see the need for a priest? Do we have that need today? No, we don't. We find our acceptance in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this reason, I would like to close with something. Well, I may not be closing yet. Let's see. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We were there for this morning's reading already. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Isn't that a good question after what we've had? What shall we then say then to these things? If God be for us, isn't he for us? Why, yes, he's for us. Read all the preceding verses of that wonderful chapter. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that marvelous? What language? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'm one of those. That elect is not a verb, it's a noun. It's what I am in Christ, because Christ is God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now somebody might say, there's the priesthood. Who says priesthood? Paul never mentions priesthood once. He doesn't mention priests once. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God, Paul has nothing to say about a priesthood. Why? Because all that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be ministered to us personally. And all the eternal security that we have is not to be found in the acceptance that a priest might make possible for us, but in what the Lord Jesus Christ, not as priest, but as our Savior, makes possible for us. There are two verses of scripture you ought to read. Ezekiel chapter 39, 23 to 29. Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, verse 23 to 29. I don't have time to read all that. Verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. So the time is coming when the whole world will know it, and they'll know it too. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they shall dwell safely in their land, and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them in their own land and have left none of them any more. Not a person will be forgotten at that particular time. Neither will I hide my face any more. I like that word, those two words, any more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. If you want to find a scripture that would show you the complete deliverance of the nation of Israel in the future, these two words, any more or no more, can be found in Isaiah chapter 34, chapter 36, and chapter 37. Remember those three chapters. Get a pencil and try to underscore all of the no mores or any mores in those three chapters. Ezekiel chapter 34, 35, 36, and 37. All right, and I think that's about it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10 has a wonderful no more verse. I hate to just pass that up. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I know you'll forgive me. 7 and verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Isn't this a wonderful promise? And I haven't had time to underscore this one yet. And will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. See those two words, no more? Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I hope you've got something out of these scriptures. It's wonderful to go through the word rightly divided and see the marvelous things that God has provided in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful today for the privilege of raising our voices in order to extol the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that he died for us, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. And we thank thee for those in our company this morning who have been thus delivered by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that if anyone within our voices this morning need this particular salvation of God, salvation by grace through faith, we just pray that thou wilt reveal thyself to that person, reveal himself or herself to themselves, in order that they might see how lost and desperately in need they are of thy salvation in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.